Yes, there's just one button.
Is that a chore?
I want to thank Corky and Susan for that sign. And if I've ever had a birthday present, that's it. And it gave me a lot of insight yesterday. It gave me a lot of a chance to see where people are at, what's going on. And for the most part, people are in total agreement with that. And it took me a long time. I finally figured out what the problem is. And how people become Trinitarians or how they become anything else. It's not that Jesus wasn't a man or that he didn't, you know, give his life on the cross. It's not any of these things. It's what happened after the resurrection. He was resurrected into deity. You know what I'm saying? And so we know better. But at the same time, that is kind of the general consensus. But anyway, about 4 o'clock this morning, Dale was sleeping and I woke up. And anyway, and I felt this, the presence of the Lord, so powerful. And I thought, you know, I reached 80, but I'm never going to live anymore. This is it. And I had that feeling that this is, you know, I'm going to be, this is the end of me. But it was a good feeling. It wasn't a bad feeling. It was a good one. And, well, I'm still here. But anyway, so I realized that that's a weakness. That's where the thought pattern is. It's like after the, after he rose from the dead, now he's deity. And, of course, I know better. And I know the scriptures. They said when they saw Jesus, they said, this is a spirit. And he makes a strange statement. And it's one that, and he stopped him and he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And so he was letting us know that after he rose from the dead, he was not a spirit. He was still a man. It doesn't say, does a spirit have blood? And this is a thing that puzzles me because I think that maybe that he didn't have it. I don't think he needed it in the resurrected state. And besides that, would he gain have new blood after he shed his blood for us on the cross? And what would be the purpose? And I don't know. I'm just speculating. But why would he have new blood? And so, anyway, that's you know what? For here I'm rambling. I don't like anybody else to ramble. I don't like to either.
You know, the scripture is puzzling on that question. He just pops up someplace and walks through walls and, you know, and yet he eats food, he asked that question, does the spirit have flesh and blood? And surely something is intended by all that. Mm-hmm. You know, that stuff isn't there just coincidentally or whatever. There is something intended by that. And I'm not going to claim to have the whole answer, but I have something to say about it. You know, when we're in some kind of equivalent state, you know, after death or after the rapture or whatever, maybe there'll be those funny questions about us too. You know, maybe that is just the way of man. The way of man is in that glorified condition is, well, you show up all of a sudden on the road to Emmaus. You walk through a wall. you just turn up on the shoreline and start cooking fish.
And maybe we don't, you know, maybe it's just fine to be scratching our head over that stuff, you know. But the answer is that we have no answer, in a sense. Or there's a crazy uncertainty, you know. Again, we are, what we are is clay that has been gathered by a riverbank. And then the breath of God got breathed into us. You know, that's what we are. That's what we are. And yes, our older brother, Jesus, is that too. But the breath of God is in there, as is us, as is we are. You know, the breath of God is the animating force somehow. And say, so yeah, who knows what it'll be like when we're done with this veil of tears. Who knows? We'll know soon enough, I hope.
I like that banner. Don't be frightened by the huge book. Okay, well, there's no reason to be frightened, okay? I was scared, too. I thought, man, this thing ain't even going to fit in my backpack. I'm going to be dead tired by the time I get there. I brought it because I was too lazy to write down the little pieces that I wanted to remember, okay? But anyways, right, what you were mentioning when I first walked in about the wonder and all that, you know, I got my own theory and about the blood, you know. And, I mean, after his resurrection, I don't know if he needed blood or not. I did, and so did you. And so did everybody else. And I think that blood went and became spiritual to, you know, provide forgiveness and whatnot for mankind. And about the wonder and the awe and the mystery, there was a guy that was, I was dealing with online, I don't know, 10 years ago. And he told me about this really wonderful experience he had had with the Lord. And it was a real beautiful thing, and it was also real shocking for him. And he was full of questions, you know, and he wanted to know why. He was just really curious. And I had a real simple, short answer for him, you know, amazingly. I wrote him back, and I said, well, you know, I think he just gave that experience to you to make you wonder, to make you realize that there's more going on here than what you can comprehend and than what you can see and feel and touch and all that, you know. I don't know if that did him any good or not, but I think he did. I think he wrote back and said something, you know, pretty nice or whatever. But back to what I was reading. This, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with this book or at all. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. These people are arriving at a lot of the same conclusions we are, about the humanity of Christ, the non-existence of the Trinity, et cetera, et cetera. And I was really impressed by a couple of observations that they made. And one of them is, I'll read it to you right now, just a paragraph out of page 402. And it says, he's talking about wreckage, you know, and he's saying if there is a wreckage, as is certainly very possible, there would be a huge need for sound Christian teaching to shore up the faith of those who have been so indoctrinated into belief in the Trinity that to find out that it was neither biblical nor true would come as a devastating shock. We who by the grace of God know better must prepare our hearts to be servants to the brokenhearted. Those who have loved theology and the tradition of the church more than the truth of God's word could be in for a drastic rearrangement of their faith. It has been well said that when a man who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, he either ceases to be mistaken or he ceases to be honest. This may well be the choice for our Trinitarian brethren. And I thought, hey man, that's, you know, that's pretty right on. But I like the part about being servants of the brokenhearted. You know, because these people, some of them are really honestly in love with Jesus. You know, yeah, and there's the, you know, this Trinity theology might, you know, having it cleared out or whatever, and that they might say, well, gee, does that mean that none of it's true? And having all these questions and being, you know, vulnerable and weak like that, they're going to need help. You know, and they're not going to need some know-it-all guy to sit there and tell them, you know, A, B, C, and D. They're going to need love. They're going to need compassion. They're going to need, you know, they're going to need us. They're going to need Jesus. Well, the other one that I was wanting to read, where is it now? Oh, yeah. Yeah, this here is what kind of got me to, this is, a microcosm of what I've been going through with this book. You know, when I first grabbed that hold of it, I thought, wow, these people think just like me, and I need to give them a call right away and, you know, put our heads together and start thinking and talking and blah, blah, blah. Well, I started reading it, you know, and then I started to realize that there wasn't a tremendous amount of the Spirit, evidence of the Spirit. And so I kind of drew back a little bit, and now I'm kind of the mind of, well, if we're supposed to be together, maybe you can contact me, you know? You know, I'm just saying, all right? But here, this is the other part that I read that kind of gave me pause, okay? That kind of, you know, first I was in love with them, and all, I was their buddy, and then I ran into this part. If the reader is aware of individual pastors, teachers, televangelists, or others who are teaching a non-Trinitarian gospel, please let us know. We would like to serve as a clearinghouse to network together those biblical Unitarians that no doubt dot the landscape, but who imagine that they are alone. Perhaps with the aid of the internet, we can disseminate information and encouragement to those who are standing on the truth of one God and one Lord. We envision an international conference of Unitarian Christians that would bring in people from many different non-Trinitarian ministries and denominations to compare notes and share resources, etc., etc., you know. I just thought this is exactly what the Lord is trying to avoid with this kind of thing, you know. These are spiritual revelations. That's why we're being told to listen to His Word. Not think about it, not study it, not consider it, not talk about it amongst ourselves. Listen. Just listen. Let it impact you. You know, for one thing, the Word is not just knowledge. It's not wisdom, just wisdom. You know, it's all those things, but it's a lot more. And, you know, you throw the big S word in there, the Spirit. You don't even know what that is. You don't even know what that is. My word is Spirit, you know. And you have a Spirit, you know. Well, can you tell me more? No. We're all pretty spiritually dumb kind of right now. And that's all right. I mean, He's teaching us, you know. But the point I'm trying to make is that we need to expose ourselves to His Word, which is Spirit. Because His Spirit is transforming us. I mean, the proof is right in front of you. I used to think just like this. I really did. 10 years ago, 5 years ago even, I would have read these words and I would have been on the horn with them. And, you know, we would have had rousing conversation and all that kind of stuff. Now, it's like, you know, it's not like I think that they're bad or anything. I think they're on a good road here. I really do. They're getting the same revelations. I mean, and I think that, you know, this is becoming such a big deal to God that even He's not even letting their human intelligence and their human wisdom, their carnal, natural thinking process get in the way of it. They're still able to get it, even though they are scholarly and they got 15 reasons for everything that they say, you know? Well, anyways, I just read a little further, and this is one part I really like. This guy admits, Trinitarian language can be extremely confusing, especially for modern Christians. Now is a good time to preach the simplicity of the gospel. Yes. The Bible is the story of two men. The first man wrecked everything, and the second man is fixing it. I really like that, you know. That was so cool. I was like, right on, you know. You guys got some spirit anyway. I mean, He is dealing with you in spite of your great intelligence and whatnot. But then I read this, and, you know, I really believe that this was a spiritual reaction because I got really upset. I really did. I went from feeling good and everything, and then I read the next paragraph. It's under Trinitarian renewal. It talks about, you know, the Trinitarians trying to renew their, you know, fervor for their doctrine or whatever. But he says, suddenly, oh, wait. It's under the other one. Oh, okay. seeking a big biblical bottom line, almost forgot. Because we too see that there are many reasons to value Christians uniting, we must search for a true standard under which this can legitimately occur. I had a truly bad reaction to that. I read that and I went, what? What? You guys just got through telling me, you know, that one guy wrecked everything, this other guy's trying to fix it, and now you're saying that you got to do something like this? You got to search for a true standard under which this can legitimately occur, you know? That's not brilliant, that's dumb. You've got somebody there. You don't need no standard. All you need is the word. You need to listen. You need to open up your ears. That's all you got to do. You don't got to sit there and think about, you know, under which this can legitimately occur. There are many reasons to value Christian unity. How about this? How about he says you guys need to get together? That's reason enough. All right? You don't search for a true standard. I thought you found the true standard. Didn't you find the true standard when you accepted Jesus into your heart? And that's what I believe. But I mean, it's just like I read that one sentence and I went, oh, man, it just like wrecked everything that, you know, I didn't lose faith in God's work with these people, all right? I guess it just accentuates how stuck in the natural we are. It's like we can, you know, it's like a ball you throw into the air. We can only go so high. I mean, we go so high and then all of a sudden we fall back down to earth, boom, you know? And we start thinking like idiots again, you know? I don't know. I was just kind of bummed out by this whole thing. But anyway, I'll tell you something funny. There was a bookmark in here. I think it was a blank piece of paper. And I took it out. You know, Keith borrowed me the book. And when I was at home, I was reading all this stuff. And I reached for a piece of paper to bookmark it with, you know. And the piece of paper that I reached for, it was the testimony of Jerome Wagenius, snatched from the grip of death. I did. I mean, it was just a bookmark. You know, I reached for a piece of paper, and I put it in there, and I got up, and I started reading again, put it away, you know. And I was doing that. I've been doing this now ever since I borrowed the book. And I hadn't even read the testimony in a long, 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 long time. But after reading this, I thought, man, I need some spirit, you know, really. And so I started reading it. And I don't want to bore you to death or take up all the time, but I'd like to read it, you know, because it's an example. It's an example of what he's trying to do with us, you know. This is a real simple guy. He's not a scholar. I don't know if he ever was or ever will be. I hope not. I love the guy. I mean, I never even met him really, you know, but just from his testimony. I mean, this is what I think God wants to do with all of us. But anyways, I'll start reading. In 1960, without warning, I began to have attacks of excruciating back pain. I was admitted to the hospital immediately, and there they found that I was developing nephritis, a kidney disease. For the first few years, it wasn't very bad. I had to go to the hospital 2 or 3 times a year. But gradually, my hospital visits increased to 5 and 6 a year, and by September of 1967, my kidneys were so badly destroyed that my doctors told me I had only 3 months to live. They told me there were 2 possible ways to save my life, either to have a kidney transplant or have my blood filtered by a kidney machine for the rest of my life. I rejected the first alternative because at the time, kidney transplants were so new that no one had yet lived through one. And even though my sister had offered me one of her kidneys, I felt the operation would be too hard and dangerous for her. This guy's got a big heart. My doctors told me, well, we can get you on the kidney machine then. There's one up at University Hospital in Seattle. So 3 doctors signed my request stating that I could not live beyond 3 months without the kidney machine. I began my anxious wait for the reply. 2 weeks later, I was in my doctor's examination room for my weekly appointment. I have bad news for you, he said. Your application has been turned down. At first, I could not believe him. All my desperate hopes clung to this last way out, and I had placed my faith in the doctors, knowing that they would find some way to keep me going. Now, my world completely collapsed. I began to sob, and the doctor left me alone as I cried. Finally, I stopped, and he said, you know your condition. We've told you that, and there's nothing else I can say. I'm sorry. Man, that must be a tough job. I don't think I could do it. I hadn't even told my wife, Joanne, about the kidney machine because I had wanted to surprise her with the wonderful news that I was accepted and that we could start planning for the future again. But now that I was denied, I couldn't bring myself to tell her this either. Man, that was tough. I mean, I some of the burdens the saints have are just unbelievable, really, to me. I lay awake nights with a solitary burden, wondering how my family would make it without me. Finally, I knew I had to tell Joanne the truth. So we discussed it, got our finances straightened out as best we could, bought grave lots, and prepared for my death. As my kidneys got worse that autumn, I developed uremic poisoning. My face and back became a mass of sores, and my wife said she could not even put the tip of her finger on my back without touching a sore. In October, I got so sick from the poison in my blood that one day I was nearly dead. My doctor said, "We'll have to operate even in your waking condition." I survived the surgery, but 2 days after my return home, I began to hemorrhage intensely. I was rushed back to the hospital, and the doctors began to work with me, but I was going downhill fast. The next day, the blood began to pour out of me full force, and soon the doctors and nurses were running, shouting orders, frantically trying to save my life as I drifted into unconsciousness. When I came to, I could hear my wife weeping. My sight was dim. The hospital room seemed very dark. I could only see one man clearly, Keith Gunn, the only Christian I had ever known. He and his wife had been our good friends for years and had told us many times how we could be saved if we would accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. We always listened politely, but never really accepted what they had to say. I don't know how many times I did that, you know. I mean, people would witness to me, and I'd just be on the verge of tears, you know, but I wouldn't say anything, and I wouldn't, you know, and I wouldn't go with them when they started praying. But now Keith was here standing over me, praying with one hand on my dying body, the other raised in the air. I could see shadowy doctors and nurses standing helplessly around my bed as the last ounces of my life's blood hemorrhaged out of me. I distinctly felt as though I were sinking down into the mattress and would soon be gone. And I was gripped by unutterable fear of where I would wake up tomorrow. You know, just as an aside, I busted my back in the mid-90s, and it was a pretty bad accident. And when I woke up in intensive care, I instinctively knew that I was almost dead, you know, or I almost had died. And my reaction was sadness, you know, because I knew that God had given me life, and he put me here for a purpose, and I felt that I had failed that, you know, and it just made me really, really sad. I wasn't scared. I knew I was cool with God, and I was going to be in heaven and all that, but I just felt really, really bad that I'd screwed up. Anyway, I knew, this is Jerome, I knew beyond a doubt that I was lost and separated from God. If I had had any strength left, I would have screamed in horror. As Keith kept praying, I passed out again. But I awoke in the morning, and the nurse by my bed told me that sometime during the night, my bleeding had completely stopped. I didn't say a word about it to anyone, but I knew in my heart that only God could have healed me. This was the first experience I had where I definitely knew that God had touched my life. But even this did not bring me to the point of letting Jesus come into my heart. Two more near tragedies were still to come, in which both my son and I came to the point of death. My oldest son, Jerry, was in despair, facing the draft and worrying about how our family was living day to day, not knowing how long I would last. He had tried drugs, but that didn't bring him any peace. In December, he tried to commit suicide by taking a jumbo bottle of 250 aspirins. I didn't know anything about this. I mean, this is the first I heard of it when I read this testimony a couple days ago. It was not until the next morning that we found out he had tried to poison himself. We rushed him. I mean, the kid was sick all night long like that. He should have been dead by the morning. We rushed him to King County Hospital, and immediately the doctors took him away from us. 20 minutes later, a doctor came out and told me there was no hope for him. The aspirins had already gone into his system. Soon, he went into convulsions, and for 3 days and nights, he was writhing and screaming in agony, tied down to the bed. When he came to at times, I could see on his face the same tormenting fear I had felt. He kept crying out, "I don't want to die now. I don't want to die." During that time, I prayed in my own feeble way to God and said, "If you will only give me my son back, I will serve you for the rest of my life." When Jerry began to show signs of coming back, the doctor told me there was still no hope, as his mind would be destroyed because of his high fever and the condition of his blood. But then, when he regained consciousness, he was entirely normal. The doctors were astounded, as no one had previously lived through a poisoning with so many aspirins. It wasn't until later that we found that Keith and the other Christians at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center had been praying for him constantly. As my own nephritis condition continued its advance, I drew closer to my death. In January of 1968, 4 months after the doctors sounded my death sentence, I had the worst attack yet, the one they had told me would be the fatal one. I was in such agony, such pain, but my worst anguish came when I looked at the familiar things in the house, knowing that when I left home that day, I would never return. I delayed as long as I could before having my wife call the ambulance. As I lay in that bed, writhing with the pain in my back, I remembered the time Keith had prayed for me and I was healed. Again, I thought of the time I had made a vow to serve the Lord, if he would save my son. I told Joanne to call Keith and his wife. Immediately, they came over, laid their hands on me, and began to pray. Instantly, the pain left my back. Within hours, I was up and around, and in the following days, I started to gain strength I had not known since before my illness. I knew in my heart that God, in his great mercy, had reached down and saved my life. A few weeks later, we visited Community Chapel and Bible Training Center with Keith and his wife. There, right after the service, we asked Jesus to forgive all our sins and come into our hearts as our personal Lord and Savior. That same night, we both received the Holy Spirit and began to praise God in a new heavenly language as we felt him fill us with his very own presence. What peace of mind it was to finally meet Jesus, the Lord of glory, after so many years without him. You know, that's kind of the way I'm feeling too when I listen to the Word of God, you know. I mean, it's like I'm meeting him again for the first time, you know, all over again. I mean, it's like he's been away, only he wasn't the one that's away. I was away. I was too busy thinking about stuff and believing that I knew everything and being proud and feeling good about all that dumb stuff. Vividly, I found the truth of that scripture. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A few weeks later, the hospital called my home to see if they could release the bed they had reserved for me at all times. They hadn't heard from my family and assumed that I had died by this time. They were certainly shocked when I told them I was feeling just fine. The doctor asked me to come in immediately for examination. The tests and x-rays that day showed that there was not a trace of disease left in my body. The doctor compared the x-rays in my file starting back in 1960, showing how my kidneys had deteriorated until at last they were swollen to 1.5 times their normal size, completely destroyed inside. And here, in this last x-ray, was a set of normal-sized, perfectly healthy kidneys. The startled doctor asked me what had happened, since there is no medical cure for nephritis in its advanced stages. I told him the whole story of how I had been healed by the power of God. Soon after, when I was being baptized at my new church home, Community Chapel and Bible Training Center, I promised Jesus that I would serve him and give him every moment of my life. What else could I give back to him but the new life he has given me? But this wasn't the last miracle God was to do for me. In 1970, I was working under my car in the backyard. I had the transmission pan off to change the filter and was lying on my side so I wouldn't get dripped on. Without any warning, the car rolled off the jacks and fell on me with the frame across my head inside, pinning my head to the ground and crushing the side of my chest down to the width of my head. As the wind rushed out of me, I let out a yell and Joanne ran out from the house. I could hear her up above trying to work the jack. Finally, she came around and by herself lifted up the side of the big heavy Plymouth enough for me to get out. When I looked down at my chest and saw how it was caved in at the side and bulged out in front, I knew I was beyond the help of any doctors. I was completely numb and could not breathe at all. My wife helped me into the house and laid me on the Davenport. Should I call the ambulance? She asked. I shook my head no. What should I do? Call the elders? And I nodded yes. Within minutes, the elders were there praying for me. By this time, my chest was one solid block of unbearable pain. I had been supporting myself on my elbows, but finally I was so weak that I just had to let myself down on all those broken ribs. As I did this, I've had a couple of broken ribs, man, and somebody came and made me laugh one time when I had busted ribs, and it felt like somebody shot me right in the side. I mean, that was really, really painful, and that was just two broken ribs. As I did this, the great bulge in the center of my chest fell down, and the pieces of my ribs somehow fell into their normal place again. At this time, I felt that deep down in my chest there was a tiny spot about the size of a marble where there was no pain. This is the only way I can describe it. The elders were continuing to pray for me, and I felt the spot begin to spread. I thought this was how it felt to die. But instead, when that spot had grown to fill my chest, I began to breathe normally. After this, I could get up and walk around. My ribs were sore, and I could feel the broken ends grinding together, but the severe pain was gone. This happened on a Monday, and by Thursday, I was back to work. Car falls on him, and he's back to work by Thursday. That's incredible. When I went to church Friday evening, I knew I had to give my testimony. I like this part. I knew I had to give my testimony since so many people had been praying for me. I had never gotten up in front of a congregation before, and it was very hard for me. Finally, at the very last, I got up, nervous and shaky, and began to tell them exactly what had happened to me. Suddenly, I found myself actually listening to the words flowing out of my mouth. I wasn't thinking of what to say at all. And I thought, boy, this isn't so hard after all. I know that feeling. I mean, it's just wonderful. It's, you know, I love it. At the end of my testimony, I heard myself adding something more, asking, you know, the Lord was adding something, asking those who were sick to come forward to be healed, as I had been healed. I was shocked, having no intention of doing this. But up came the people, and so I began to pray for them, and one by one, they were instantly healed. When I went back to my seat, I discovered that my own ribs were completely solid. I even pounded on them afterward to demonstrate it. You don't do that with busted ribs, man. You don't even think like that, you know, pounding on your ribs. When I had gotten up to speak, they had still been fragmented, and I could feel them grinding together as I moved. But while I was praying for the others, God had finished healing me as well. This is amazing. This was the healing. This was the beginning of a healing ministry in which I have seen God do many wonderful works, not only in my home church, but across the nation and in many parts of the world. And then he goes on to, you know, talk about his travels and so forth. But, you know, wow. I read this and I thought, you know, he talks about salvation, and it's a really cool little testimony. I'm sure there's more of them available. You can have mine if you want. But this is what he's after, you know. Jerome didn't figure anything out, okay? This was not slick scholarship on his part, that he was healed of all these things and that he prayed for other people and they got healed of all those things. You know, he wasn't comforted, you know, by ideas and mindsets and all that stuff, you know. That wasn't what God was after. He's after a man's heart, and he's after your heart and my heart. And he's not going to get that, you know, we're not going to allow him to get it or whatever by all this thinking and stuff, you know what I'm saying? I guess what I am saying is that we need to really, really keep listening. I mean, it's good that people are, that their scholarship is taking a bent for the better or whatever. You know, they're agreeing with the conclusions that we're coming to, et cetera, you know. But what I'm saying is that this word is, it's simple, you know, it's really simple. We don't understand it. I mean, we don't know where the blood went. We don't know how he walks through walls. I'd love to know that. I really want to know how he gets away from people, you know. I mean, in the Gospels it says when Jesus walked right through the midst of them and they were about to kill him, you know. Well, how'd you do that? I mean, did you just turn invisible or did you turn intangible and just walk right through them? Or, you know, I'm curious that way, all right? It's my natural man. It's really hard to get rid of him, too. But, you know, in the spiritual, we're supposed to listen. And if we keep it simple like that, you know, God can do incredible miracles. This guy didn't know anything. He had no training, no education. I mean, you know, it's like in the book of Acts or whatever, they perceived that these guys were ignorant, you know. they were ignorant. But they also perceived that they had been with Jesus. And that's the difference, man. You know, it's one thing to say, well, this guy is really smart and full of good ideas and he must be really studied hard all his life and stuff. And it's another thing to look at some other guy and go, wow, this guy has been with Jesus. You know, that's the difference. And I think that's the difference we should be shooting for. But, you know, amen. Keep listening.
Good morning. This is my annual church service. And I couldn't imagine a finer crowd to share it with. I love you guys so much. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. I never plan on crying. I appreciate your faithfulness and the drink of water you provide. I appreciate your hearts of love, your love for the Word. This is not normal stuff that we're doing here. And appreciate your words, Tim. And all your testimonies, each one as they come in, oh man, it is such a drink of water for a thirsty soul. I'm going to get a... No, I didn't. Yeah, that's right, Gene knows. I did not plan it. Yeah. I also want to say just a huge thank you for your love for my family. It means so much to me. And Corky and Susan, thank you for all your help yesterday, just making all the things happen that you did, and all of you, but a lot of the very, very tangible things. I appreciate you so much. And my heart is just overflowing with love for this body. One of the things that I love most, this morning something happened, and Dad and I were talking about something that he wasn't super proud of. But, you know, I told him we're keeping it real. I like keeping it real. I like the real thing. If anything, through the last several years of listening to the Word, one thing that we're doing, hopefully, is shedding off all the stuff that's irrelevant. And we're keeping it real. And the humility, I remember when, and I'm sure none of you were this way, but just a good chunk of pride. You know, look what we've discovered. And how it just doesn't even go along with what's going on. But it's there. And I remember when there were a few people real close to me, I'm going to set them straight. Look at the tools in my hand and going to set them straight. And here we are today. What do we have that hasn't been given to us? And I feel like more today than ever, I want to be so empty. I just want to disappear. Want to be a vessel that's so empty that anything that does come out, you know, like what the who were the soldiers in their day? What do we call them that were sent to go get Jesus and they came back? They said, "Hey, where is he?" He said, "No man spake as this man." My words still sound like me. I don't want words that sound like me. I want if there's going to be anything, I want it to be him. I don't want it to be the things that I can come up with and convincing words of man, clever words of man. I'd rather go, you know, just dumb is what I would rather do, and not have anything to say, because it doesn't amount to anything. There's no healing properties. There's no truth in anything that I can conjure up. But I love, that is definitely, in my humble opinion, one of your shining crown is your humility and your love and keeping it real and just you're wanting a love for the truth. And I don't know that any of us have, you know, scratched the surface, but having a love for the truth, that's a hope of mine. And in doing so, let that be the beacon, let that be. If there be any good thing, let it be his words, and let it be humility and honesty and desiring truth. I was also came across something the other day, and you've all heard of the name Clarence Rossi, right? Yeah, Clarence Rossi. And I was thinking, you know the expression, someone who's off the rocker, they're a little over what most of us would call, you know, normal and, you know, people who have a filter. You know, that filter keeps us from saying things and doing things. Clarence Rossi didn't really have much of a filter, but it wasn't a rude filter. It's when you hear something and when you know something and you know it more than you know that this is in my hand, when you know something, you get to be a little off your rocker. Do you know what I mean? And there are delusions, but then when you know something, when you finally see something, like being in a room. I was here the other night looking for stuff. We were looking for a little table. Sorry, we'll get it all back to normal. But, you know, we found a little table and we were moving things around and I was poking in all the rooms. And unless I turn the light on, you know, here's just all this stuff. You see dimly. You just can't see much. And that's how I feel like we've been spiritually. You just can, there's a little bit of light here and a little bit of light there. But as soon as you turn the light on, all of a sudden it's like, oh, the picture becomes clear. Well, for many years, we've been describing things with, you know, a flashlight over here or a little something here and not really seeing the whole picture. And then the light gets turned on. And it's like, oh, and you start seeing that. But the reality is, it's not something that can be read in a book written by scholars. We already have that. And it's wonderful that there are people who are coming to those revelations. That's wonderful. But what we do know is unless this word is spirit, and that's what we are taking in, there's nothing, I can't convince any person of anything. It can only come this way. However, I think our chances are greater when we're a little off our rocker. You know, I was thinking of every time Dad opens his mouth, I keep thinking, Dad, you know, you're talking to Tammy, you're talking to Dale, and you're talking to different ones. Everything you talk about, you start reminding me of Clarence Rossi. Sometimes I keep waiting for people to run the other direction. I think that's one of your greatest qualities. It's one of your greatest qualities. Let me read something to you. Kind of surprised me. I don't know. It's a whole passage. It's Acts 13. It's a whole passage, and I won't read the whole thing because there's just so much. There's so much in there. But to just give you a little bit of a background. So Barnabas and Saul, they're there was a church in Antioch, and certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and another guy, they were which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord, and fasted. First of all, I was stuck there a little bit, and they ministered to the Lord. I want to do that. I want to minister to the Lord. So I don't know. You got anything for me? I'm open. Ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So then they're going here and they're going there. Verse 14, they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, and then they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up, and he, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. So that's kind of a new, you know what? That's ye that fear God. Thank you for fearing God. Ye that fear God. I want to fear God. I want to be known. I want to be known by she fears God. That's, I want that to be my mantra. Right now it's kind of she sells Pampered Chef. I want it to be she fears God. So a little humor in there. And I said 14, didn't I? There we go. Ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. They exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land, and he, with a high arm, with an exalted arm, he brought them out of it. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, what God did for bringing his people out of Egypt. And then he talks about how he gave them judges for the space of so many years, and then he gave them Samuel, and gave him David, and I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. Boy, how many of us would... I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in they've been fulfilled in condemning them. That the very law that they were reading was being fulfilled in them being condemned. I don't want that story. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired that Pilate, that he should be slain. And then when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulchre. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them from when he came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And this is in verse 41. Behold, and this is the verse that jumped out at me. Behold, ye despisers. And this is actually a quote from Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 5. But here he is. Paul is in the standing up in the synagogue. And he says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you. He just talks about what had happened in all these years. Beware, lest that come upon you, which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers. and wonder. And I had to look in the margin. Behold, ye despisers, marvel. Marvel at this. And I'm kind of adding a little bit. Marvel at this. And then he says, and perish. Marvel at this and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And I thought it was true then, and you know what? It's true today. It's Habakkuk. And I went back to Habakkuk and was just kind of reading that. And it's interesting, that whole story is just a whole another story. Behold, ye despisers, and be in awe, marvel at this, and perish. That just sounded like a dig to me, but, you know, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work in which you're not going to believe it, though a man declare it unto you. Here we are today. We are that man. I want to be that man that declares it. Who's he going to give it to? Is he going to give it to the scholar? Is he going to give it? Who's he going to give it to? And again, that's not my platform. But I want to be that person that I don't want to gain anything. You know, there's so many. There's another place, and Dad probably can, many of you could probably quote the scripture where, is it Paul? Who was the guy who was, saw him praying for people and they were speaking in tongues, or he was healing, and I don't remember which one it was. And he was saying, hey, give that gift to me. It's Simon. And he tells him, you know, that you can't buy this. May your money perish with you. You don't hear that from a lot of pulpits. And again, I'm not here to judge, but I'm here to judge me. May your money perish with you. If you can be bought, we can't be bought. The minute we can be bought, we're out. A love for the truth, it's one or the other. It's that love for the truth, or you can be bought. Which is it? Pick one. What does this world, what can it provide you that's going to bring you? What are you looking for? What do you crave? What do you crave? I want to crave honesty. I want to keep it real. It's not about sugarcoating, glossing, and it's keeping it real. That's my spiel for you. But I do just want to say again, because I don't get to very often, I love you so much, and I appreciate your hearts. I love that it's raw. I love that, you know, for now, I love that it's a handful of people keeping it real. Let God do what he's going to do. I don't know what's next, but keeping it real. I appreciate you so much. Thank you.
Hey, Shelley, you just ministered to the Lord. You need to keep that up.
Couple little short things. Yesterday when I seen that there was things you could write something, and I didn't get to that, but about for Keith. But I want to share something today. And one of the things I would have written and what came to me was, your heart is like a... Your heart is like the young lion of Judah. And... you have truly affected my life. your wife, your family. I mean, they've been so encouraging and everything to me all along, all the time I've been here, and it's not forgotten, so you know that. And I can remember, one thing I remember is we went out hunting to Idaho, and it was it towards the end of what, that move kind of? But as bad as that, all the things that happened with that, there was still the Spirit of God. And I can remember we were standing on the side of the mountain and started kind of sharing, and both of us were crying. And because we knew we had felt God, you know. Now, did it get messed up? Yeah. But, you know, there was God in some of that. Wasn't all bad. It wasn't all the angel of light, you know? So that's just a little memory. And then the thing, I was sitting here, and when that setting was given about Jesus saying, does spirit have flesh and blood? And what came to me was, is, and I'll say it, God is spirit. Does spirit have flesh and blood? And that's just, and I don't know where that should go, you know? And so it was, I mean, in that moment for me, it was like he was almost saying, and I'm not God, you know? So for whatever that's worth. The one other thing is, and I loved the part that Tim was bringing, that, and I think Shelley and I talked about a little bit yesterday. I love the fact that not one ounce of intelligence is going to get this. You know? It's just, that is so, that, and that is so God. You know, if you think about who he's used throughout his word, I mean, most of the time, it's always the lowly, you know, the one of them is Amos, I think. He's called me, he's given me these things that I should prophesy, and I'm just a sheep herder, you know? And who, Moses, you know, he didn't want to speak. And here, you know, the funny thing about him, the people that I picked up on one time, you know, he says, no, I can't speak. And the Lord got kind of upset, and that's, you know, because he did. And so he said, okay, then I'll have Aaron speak for you. But you know what? If you read earlier when Moses was with, you know, an Egyptian, it said he was learned and polished at speaking. That's what the implication was. Yeah. And then there he is before the Lord. I don't know nothing. I can't speak, you know. And that's the feeling you get when you're in the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, but I love that, you know, and I'll stand right next to Tim if that's what he's proclaiming, you know, that it's by the Spirit. And you know what? Some scholars may, if they can fall on their face and admit they know nothing at that point and want to know from the Lord, he may, you know, but that's the whole condition for anyone. And he can bring anyone. But as we've seen, more than likely, it's generally not those kind of people because they can't bring themselves to that place. And, you know, it's the wonderful thing when it's, he says, I come to save the sick, and you're well. Boy, that was a judgment. Yes. You know, I don't want to hear that. I want to know that I'm sick, lowly, and in need. You know, and I am. I mean, I'm knowing it more and more every day. You know, like gets brought. You know, you the more you get to find out about God, the Well, and the good part is that fear came in. And I'm grateful for that too, you know, that I fear the Lord. But, I told Shelley, I said, I think about all ones like her and others that are out there, and I'm always just amazed because they're stuck out there kind of as this little light in all that darkness by themselves, but they're hanging into it, hanging on, and they're, you know, and they're hungering, and that affects me, you know, because that's faith. And that's what it takes. It's faith. That's the only thing that'll keep you, you know, that you have that faith and believe. And then you have this word, which, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at if you have this, you know, to console you and keep you and make you strong. And that testimony was, yeah, that's amazing. You know, it's just amazing what God can do. And, I'm very grateful. Very grateful for the ministry of the guns.
I didn't write out a card either here yesterday. I was advised to by my wife, but I didn't get one written, but I do have a testimony about Keith. In the summer of 2007, the reason I know that is because it was a 48th class reunion of mine, and I visited my sister up in Alaska for a, you know, class, you know, in connection with a class reunion. And she now and then would ask about what's going on in church. And said, well, we're still listening to the word. You know? And she said, still? You're still doing that? What are you going to, you know, still? What? yeah, that was in 2007. You know? So, I tell you, the man is stubborn. It's just astonishing. It's way off the chart stubborn. You know, you stay in the groove. You don't remember those record players? They go, you know, the groove would be screwed up, you know. And we've still been on that groove for, that's kind of wearing out the record. Among other things, it takes remarkable courage to be staying on that same groove all that time. That stubborn courage is way beyond anything that, way beyond anything I'd be capable of. I'd have thought I'd got to come up with original stuff if I'd been a pastor. I wouldn't have, I just couldn't have done it, you know. But hey, it's good. It's good, Keith. It's good. Yeah. Even though it was ridiculous in 2007 that we were still doing this. What? She said, are you still? Anyway, God bless you. God bless you, Keith. God bless you.
Well, I did write a card. Some people just are naughty. But, did you see how I signed it? Okay. I signed it Mean Gene, yep. Okay, it's a personal joke between Keith and I. Okay, you know, it is, you know, 2007, what? But, you know, it's not hard to be stubborn when you know When you know what you know because God told you and you know it and you stayed strong with it, and what if you hadn't? I mean, I want to be all the things that Shelley said. But you want to know what? I also know I am so different than I was 15 years ago. I am so different. It couldn't have. I don't know any way it could have happened other than desiring and having a love for the truth and just seeking the truth. And it's like, I mean, and I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. I don't know. It just is. To me, what's going forth is exciting and happy. And, you know, and I don't know, you know, God, I love that. God's spirit, your spirit, can you tell me more? No. You know, I mean, it's like, yeah, right. And what's that? It said this and it said this. And what does that mean? Hey, we don't. It's not up here. We aren't going to get it up there. We're not going to get it up there. You know, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in the man Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't care. I don't care. I just want to know him and keep seeking him and keep learning about him and experiencing him. And you know, really, this message that has been going on for however many years it is that we need to find the truth where it is in the Word, it ties right into the message that went on for at least 10 years before that, which was we need a relationship with God. And you know, the only way you're going to get one is this way. And so really we've been on this longer than you know. It's just we need the relationship and now we're finding a way to do it. And I mean, to me, it's just exciting. To me, it's exciting. You know, we had a lot of people here yesterday, and I came in just at the tail end, and so I missed a lot of people, but there's dear people in the Lord that I love that just want to make life politics or the country, or we have to be afraid. If this happens, you're going to be afraid. No, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear is of the enemy. Fear, that's his whole motive. He does fear. We trust Jesus. My salvation is not in the United States of America. Hello, it's in Jesus Christ, you know. I mean, and if I could say that to them and then I get this all, well, you know, some of my kids aren't saved. I'm going, it's like, well, maybe they will if that happens, you know. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. But we just have to, you know, unbow ourselves and look up because hopefully our salvation is drawing nigh. Someone said to me, well, when I'm 80, and I'm going, oh, well, I hope I'm not still here when I'm 80. And they go, really, what's wrong with you? And I said, look, I've been waiting to get raptured out of here since before Jesse went to kindergarten. Hello, I was told that, you know, we only had a little bit of time left. This is a long time I've been waiting. And there's things on the horizon that maybe this is going to be it. I just say, yay, it's coming. You know, look up. Our salvation is drawing nigh. I pray that that's what's happening. But whether it is or it isn't, we just need to be what it is he wants us to be. We need to be those mouthpieces. And I love the empty. Oh, and that's hard. Empty yourself and be full of him. Because in any time that I, you know, I cause a little bit of a stir with someone or the other, I'm realizing, oh, I think Gene just kind of got in there. And if I would have waited a little bit and heard what it was he wanted me to say it or the certain way he wanted me to say it, maybe I wouldn't have offended that person. So then I'm always having to go back and apologize for offending him. But anyway, I still think I'm way better off than I was 15 years ago. And I'm really happy that this is what is happening. And thank you.
A few things in the Bible are not as easy to understand naturally, but we've been talking a lot about Jesus, and anyways, when Kenny and I got married, we wanted to have a baby, and before she even was pregnant, we had a name picked out, and we had a little room in the corner for this baby, and we knew in which school we were going to put him, and we had clothes for him, and we had all these things for this baby that was never even conceived yet. Right? And you know why? You know why? And so, and you guys do the same thing too, I'm sure, when you guys had, before you had babies. You know why we are like that? Because we are just like our Heavenly Father. He created the world through this Jesus that always was. He always was. Everything was made through him, was made by him, and was made for him. But he was on earth. You know, we saw him, 2,000 years ago. But eternity, but Jesus was forever. Forever. Just like when we had this baby that was never here yet, but it always was also. And I wanted to just to read. Sometimes I accidentally listen like the last 3 or 4 books of the New Testament in a row, and sometimes I can listen to a bunch of stuff, and it seems like nothing really registers, and only just one verse that sticks, and that's it. Anyways, the only thing that stuck out was. And here Jesus says, I, Jesus, this is in the end of Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. How could that be? Well, it is. It is. Because he is the root of David, because he always was, and at the same time he came out of David. You know, I think that just by looking at things like when you're a baby, it makes it more tangible to understand certain things. You know what? Not that they have to be tangible; they don't have to be tangible for them to be truth or to be understood. But I felt like God did show me how Jesus always was. He always was. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, he says to him. He was the first thing that God made was Jesus. Now, Adam was on earth before, I don't know how that works, but Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, and the root and the offspring of David.
I don't know, I think that was really excellent. I had never considered that before. I mean, here they had, Pablo and Candy made a whole world for this baby, and he wasn't even here yet. And this world existed just for him, you know. That's beautiful. And that's really deep, too. I want to address a little bit what Ken was bringing. I noticed. I kind of notice it all the time when he gets up, you know. There's a humility and a brokenness about some of his testimonies and stuff, and you know, he kind of comes off to me anyway apologetic, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, why are you apologizing? I mean, this is how it is, you know. I was really blessed to be able to work with Pablo a couple weeks ago, and we kind of had a discussion about it, And one of the things I brought up was Paul. And I don't know where it was now. It's in there somewhere. he tells you right out. He says, you know, I had a messenger of Satan that was given to me. And I besought the Lord three times to get rid of him. And he said, no, I'm not getting rid of him. My grace is sufficient for you. So we've got a situation here where Paul is ministering to the Lord, you know, and he's ministering the Holy Spirit, God Himself, and he's praying in tongues, and he's raising the dead, and he's healing people, and he's beating up on demons, and, you know, and he's doing all this stuff. He's winning souls, and he's got a demon. Most Christians wouldn't go for that at all. You know, they would say that that's heresy, but that's actually the truth. Well, if you really want to know the truth, and I mean, if you really want to be truthful about it and look at the whole thing, I don't know too many Christians that don't minister, you know, without problems and stuff, you know, without weaknesses, without demons and stuff like that. But, you know, that because that situation was so with Paul, he didn't let that stop him, you know? And that's what the devil wants to make you do. He wants to say, you know, well, look at all the problems you got, and you can't pray for the sick, and you can't fight demons, and you can't, you know, come against this or that because you're a slave to the same thing or whatever. They tried to pull that on me in deliverance, you know? And I was telling Pablo one day, I said, you know, I realized, I got the revelation that I'm coming against them in Jesus' name. Not coming in my own name, all right? I'm not showing my great works and my great heart and all that stuff. You know, you got to do what I say because I'm the great Tim, you know? I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I'm coming in somebody else's name because of somebody else's work that he did for me and for you. That's his name. You know, we have a right to all his blessings, all power in heaven and earth in his name. That's a revelation, man. When I got that revelation, I really started to really get somewhere in deliverance, and I started to really enjoy praying for people. At first, I was intimidated. After I got that revelation, I wasn't intimidated at all. I wanted to take them all on, you know? I thought, I don't have to fight, really. He's already won. Jesus already won the battle. All I have to do, I'm the cleanup crew, you know. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Get out of my brother right now in Jesus' name. I command you to leave. And they did, you know. They started to do that. But it's, you know, it's in his name that we're clean. And another thing, you know, about this, about ministering, you know, with a demon or with problems or whatever, it keeps you humble. And that humility, I don't know, whenever... I don't know, Ken kind of makes it, you know, come out for me anyway. When I see that humility, I think it's beautiful. I really do. I think it's lovely. And I think my father shares that feeling, you know. It's like, you know, I have had some problems myself, you know, me, Tim, over the last couple weeks and stuff. I just recently scored a job. You know, I got to bike like a marathon every day in order to do it, but, you know, and I won't lie to you, okay, sometimes it gets a little hard. And one day, I was biking, you know, and I was getting tired, and I was, you know, I just started feeling kind of sad, and I thought, you know, Lord, why does everything have to be so freaking hard for me, you know? I mean, what's the deal? And he's like, well, you know, it keeps you humble. And he's like, I like you better when you're humble. You know? You're just so much nicer to be around. You really are. And I just started crying. My tears were changed from sadness into joy. Because I realized it was a gift that he was giving me. Humility. You know, if you've got humility... You're broken, and Jesus said, "If you fall, you're either going to fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock's going to fall on you and you're going to be ground into powder. You don't want that, okay? But to fall on the rock and to be broken into a zillion pieces, and you're crying about it, and you feel terrible and all that—that's what He's after, because that opens you up so that He can transform you into something that can be really, really beautiful. You know that this humility is just the prelude to what he's really going to bring out and the glory that he's going to reveal in all of us, in you. And, you know, you really got to look at it as not a detriment, not something to be sad about. You need to let it do its work, and you need to let it humble you. You need to fall into a million pieces. You need to feel terrible. You need to feel like, you know, you need to be humble, you know, because that's what he wants. That's your place. That's what you're supposed to be. Do you want to feel? Do you want to be strong? Do you want to appear to be like God? You know? Do you want to be like Lucifer was? I don't think you do. I certainly don't. I'm happy with being humble. You know, sure it gets hard sometimes and all that, but you know, it's for a purpose. All right. And I guess the upshot of what I'm saying is, you know, not just to Ken, but to all of us, you know, because we're all in the same place. You're going to, you know, the Lord says, like, you're going to keep screwing up, all right? And I'm going to keep forgiving you. And it's going to be like that for a while, so deal with it. That's what he's saying. So what you going to do? You know, are you going to sit there and cry and say, well, I don't like it this way, you know? Don't do that. Deal with it. Either his grace is sufficient for you or not. All right? It's a simple decision. You don't have to think about it. Either his grace is sufficient or it's not. Is it or isn't it? Well, I hope you join me and say, yeah, his grace is sufficient, all right? I got all kinds of weaknesses. I got demons. I got problems and all this other stuff, you know. So what? He's got that covered. We're not supposed to put our focus on that stuff. That's why he wants us to be concentrating on the Spirit and on his Word. Because he's got a better world for us. And he's going to change us into, you know, transform us into something different. Something that the world has never seen before and that we can't really imagine right now. And all that stuff about, you know, well, gee, I wish I wasn't so weak and stupid and, you know, and all that. That's detrimental, you know. You don't want to think that way. You don't want to look that way. You want to look ahead. You want to look forward. That's another thing that condemnation spirit or whatever it is wants to do to you, you know. It wants to make you look backwards. We're not supposed to look backwards. We're supposed to look forward. That's what I'm doing. You know, I hate looking backwards. I really do. I don't like looking at the past, especially my past. I think it's shameful and it's terrible and it makes me feel bad and I just don't like it, you know. If I could erase it, I would. And you know what? He has with his blood. And he's changed me so that I'm not thinking about all that stuff all the time. I'm thinking about ahead, about stuff that I can't see yet, but that I'm going to see. And, you know, he's given me the faith to believe that because I'm listening to his word. Faith comes by hearing, you know, and hearing by the Word of God. So I can see my faith growing and everything like that. But what I'm saying is, you know, we need to just deal with it, all right? And I know things are hard and stuff, but, you know, we need to accept the gift of humility because it really is a beautiful thing.
Well, I think for the first time in all of these years, I think somebody has labeled me Clarence Rossi.
And it's a good thing.
Yeah, how many people have ever met Clarence? You mean? Well, he was a short fellow with thick glasses. And I hate to use this word, but it was kind of obnoxious. You know what I mean? And when Shelley made the association, I liked it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There was a time I didn't like it, but today I like it.
Yeah.
And anyway, as she brought some things that registered, it really registered. And for instance, if you, I'm going to say something else before I get to, don't let me forget about receiving a love for the truth. But anyway, this registered with Dale. And so we need to pray for Dale because he's in a church situation. And anyway, and Mary has been given some Bible studies on receiving the Holy Spirit and a few things. And there, a lot of people are ecstatic. They're really excited about it. You know, it's kind of a city type church. And I don't know if they're real open to these kind of things, but anyway, Dale. The scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 registered with Dale. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. And there's been a lot of conversation between Dale and the pastor and other things about the Trinity, because it's basically a Trinitarian church, but Dale says, and he told the pastor, he says, you're not Trinitarian. Because the things you preach aren't for the Trinity. You know, I mean, it's just those kind of things. It's like Billy Graham, remember years ago, and he preached a wonderful oneness messages, and when he got all done, he says, and that's the Blessed Trinity. Well, anyway, it wasn't. It didn't even resemble it. And, but anyway, one of the biggest secrets is this little tiny hidden scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It's hidden. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Salvation is dependent upon whether men will receive a love for the truth or not. Salvation is dependent upon whether people will want to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life. That means this is a salvation issue. Well, anyway, there was another thing, and I'm not going to carry this on, but it had to do with something else that Shelley said. I've heard some excellent testimonies, but this really jumped out at me, and here's what it is. If you have a love for the truth, and you want to preach truth, nobody will receive it, and nobody will believe you. How does that make you feel? Jesus says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. He came unto his own. Nobody believed him, and nobody received him. And I thought, I understand, Shelley. I don't know if she did when she said it, but I understand what happens. Of course nobody can receive it. Of course they're not going to believe you. You know what we got to do? Let's go back 15 years. We got to start listening to the scripture day and night. Were you all excited about it, Ken? I wasn't excited about it either. I'm the one that was saying it. But I was told to do that. So how much credit do I get for this thing when all I'm doing is obeying? You know what I'm saying? I was obeying what I was told to do. And so, anyway, so you do it. How many people believe it? Well, not a lot of the people that left, apparently. You know what I'm saying? Apparently, they didn't really believe it. But I'm hearing these testimonies, and Gene's testimony today, and other testimonies I'm hearing. And it's like, have you really arrived at the gate of heaven? Because you're listening to the scriptures? Uh-uh. What has happened to us? We are being transformed, and I can see it in you, and you can see it in me, and we can see it in ourselves, but you know what? Explain that to somebody. You can preach a message of spiritual nature, and the ones that don't have the spiritual nature working in them are never going to receive it. So what do you do? What do you do, Charlie? Charlie hit it right on the head. You keep at it anyway, don't you? You stubbornly keep doing it. You know why you do it? Because at some point, they're going to start turning spiritual. Yourself included. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, let's come up to the front.
We carried on a little bit longer this morning, but that's fine.